Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we seek that which is the Spirit's work upon our hearts and give you thanks for all that he will do. We just pray that you might bless us as we open your word. It may be that which speaks to our hearts. We thank you for your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. We have begun a study of the Gospel of John. We continue in chapter 4, and we pick up where we were reading this morning. And we are looking at the woman of the well, at the well experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at it in the idea of the direction or instruction that it gives us when we talk about witnessing to those who do not know Christ. And the Lord Jesus has set forth a very clear example that is there. We talked about finding common ground, but then moving directly to spiritual things and coming down to the importance of the gift of God and who Jesus Christ is. Those things that we have already studied last Sunday in those areas, and just by way of review here for a moment, those two principal things, we realize that people think about salvation as something that is accomplished by works. And the Bible very plainly speaks about that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible is very explicit when it says, works do not contribute in any way whatsoever to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. And we can be thankful for that because, as I've told you before, if it were by works, you wouldn't know what works to do. You wouldn't know if you've done them long enough. You wouldn't know if you do them well enough. And so if you're depending upon works for salvation, all you have is a bunch of question marks. You have no satisfaction, no peace of mind, nothing settled whatsoever. But when we come and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by grace through faith and what he has done for us, then we have that which is the conclusion of the Word of God gives us. We're saved because of what he has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. That is no less true when you come here to the Gospel of John. And as I pick up further in our study, I'm moving on to the 25th verse because the woman here acknowledges that there is a Messiah who is coming. It's interesting that people have some idea of who Jesus Christ is. They have some things that have come not so much from the Scriptures but from other people and maybe from some other self-proclaimed spiritual sources and so forth. But as such, though, that's information, and information is not the same as salvation. We can know about Jesus Christ, but it is an altogether different thing to actually know him personally and to know him as a personal Savior. And so we want to always make that clear. But it is, again, it's a place where the Lord can pursue and go further on. Because when you read there in verse 25 of John chapter 4, the woman saith to him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now she has some anticipation or expectation. But the fact has not really struck her yet to whom she is speaking. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is not going to hesitate to reveal himself. And I want to make sure that we grasp the next verse very well. When Jesus says unto her in verse 26, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Now there's something that is partially obscured there that I want to bring to light for us here this morning. Because when you read this, you're reading the Lord Jesus is declaring himself as the Savior and Messiah. And you may look at that and say, well, okay, he has said that I that speak unto thee am he. But when you read it in the original language, it is the I am that speaketh with thee. And boy, that puts a whole other picture, you know, before our eyes in the declaration that Jesus is making here. What he is doing here, and even to a Samaritan woman, we're not really talking about a child of Israel per se, but a Samaritan, but obviously they had some understanding of Old Testament scriptures. But that takes you all the way back to the book of Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 14, there, in the burning bush experience of Moses. And Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And when you read back there in that passage of scripture, I am that I am, the eternally existent one, Jehovah God. And Jesus here in this particular verse in John chapter 4 and verse 26 is making that very same declaration. Now, this is not the only time that you will read this, especially when you go through in the Gospel of John. There are numerous times where that is brought forth. And as such, then, we want to appreciate the I Ams. I was looking back. There was a series of messages I preached on the I Am, and I couldn't remember where it was. I think it went all the way back to 1993. And lo and behold, I was looking there, and the I Ams in the Gospel of John, and the only other place is the book of Revelation, also written by John, by the way, which is kind of interesting. The deity of Jesus Christ. Very plain proclamation that is being made before us here. And in those things, there is that challenge that is there. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the one you're talking about. I'm the one you're talking to. And I am here so that you might understand what it means to be born again from above. What a great pronouncement that is made. How powerful it is that is brought before us. Time and again in the scriptures, we have seen those things that have been challenged. Jesus spoke about Moses back in the third chapter, just to refresh your memory, talking about the brazen serpent back in chapter 3 and verse 14. Here, in effect, he's going back to Moses again, if you will, in Exodus 3:14. And there, that one, the burning bush experience and the presentation of the I Am for the first time there in the scriptures. But in these things, though, the woman here certainly has found something that she did not fully expect. And in that, then, she says that when Christ has come, yes, he'll tell us all things. He's the one that I need. And he says, I'm right here in front of you. The challenge and the confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to that, as you read on here in verse 27, then there's a returning of the disciples. They went to buy some food. They were preoccupied with the physical things. They didn't really challenge the Lord Jesus as they return here as to why he spoke to her, even though that was something that was considered forbidden between Jew and Samaritan, as we've spoken about before. But in the process of doing that, though, we see that the woman immediately, she leaves her water pot, verse 28, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. And then there's this question that she gives to the men in the city of Sychar. Is not this the Christ? I've always appreciated the definite article. It's not a Christ, it is the Christ. There is one and one alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other. There were false Christs that are written of elsewhere in the New Testament scripture who make that claim, who perhaps even use the title along the way. But in the process of those things, those are anti-Christ is what's ultimately revealed about them. Using the name doesn't make you so. But there are many people who will try to pretend that they are and try to set forth themselves to gather a following. And you can read about some of those as you go back into the book of Acts, and you'll see that there were those who were pretenders back there that were ultimately revealed. But when I come back to here, though, come see a man which ever told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? The omniscience of the Messiah, the Savior, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. God of very God, the things of the omniscience of deity that are set forth before us here. It says, then they went out of the city and they came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus found the strength that he needed doing the work of the ministry, doing the work of evangelism, if you will, in reaching out to other people. Those things that the disciples are still concerned about were still earthly, materialistic things. You know, they look at this and Jesus doesn't want any food. Well, I guess somebody else must have brought him something to eat. And it's all too easy as we look at the disciples. We don't want to dismiss them out of hand. Because really, when we look at them, they very much reflect us, do they not? To become preoccupied with the things of the here and now. To be preoccupied with material things. I dare say every one of us have fallen prey to that kind of problem where we become so nearsighted, so focused upon that in such a way that the things spiritual, unfortunately, seem to fall by the wayside. and they lose their significance. They lose their importance to us where it really ought to be. It's all too easy to be there. But the problem and the fact of the matter is, if we neglect our spiritual health, then how much more will we have a problem caring for other people who are lost and without Christ? And you see, there's a price tag that is attached in that self-centeredness. There is a difficulty that arises there, because as we fail to keep ourselves where we need to be spiritually, then we don't really think a whole lot about where other people need to be spiritually at the same time, beginning with salvation, beginning with knowing Christ. I think the words about the disciples here in John chapter 4 are really a warning to us. They are a caution to us to be careful, because they are in such opposition and directly opposite, if you will. Jesus is ministering to this woman. He's trying to bring her to a realization of who he is. He wants to see her come to the place where she not only assents to some facts about him, but actually comes into a personal relationship with him as a personal Savior. And in his dialogue together with the returning disciples, it is here in John chapter 4, what he does is he sets that as a high priority over everything else. We cannot make it less. There needs to be that witness today. There needs to be that concern. But it is based upon the fact that we ourselves are walking with the Lord in the way that we ought to. We are in close fellowship. We are not remote from him because we have not dealt with things that have divided us, but rather that we are concerned that we know him and we know his power, and especially his power to be a witness for him to other people who are as yet lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord found strength in that service that is here. Back in verse 34 here in John chapter 4, I'm back to the text of John the 4th chapter, Jesus saith unto them, in this whole dialogue going back and forth about whether or not he got something to eat, physically speaking, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's on a mission. He has a purpose. The purpose is higher. It is greater than all the mundane things of what do we eat next. And in those things then, he sets a high value upon it. The Lord Jesus had that priority about seeing people come to a saving knowledge of him. He came to do the Father's will, is what he says here. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He is here on behalf of God the Father. He's here to fulfill a purpose. That is God's plan of salvation. He is to be both the one who's going to preach it, as we see here, and he's also going to be the one who's going to be the sacrifice to pay for it completely with his death and then with his resurrection from the dead. And in all those things then, we need to be reminded, back in the Gospel, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it's put very simply this way. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. When I read that very short verse in Luke 19:10, that tells me some very important things. First of all, there's an abundance of people who are lost. Maybe I need to define what it means to be lost. When you're lost, you don't know the way. When you're lost, you don't know how to get to where you need to be. When you're lost, you are just going to be going in circles. You're going to be going nowhere fast. To be lost is to be without the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To be lost is to be on your way to hell rather than heaven. To be lost is not to know the authority of God's Word over your life, where you're going to know his blessing, where you're going to know his fellowship, you're going to know his presence. Being lost is a terrible thing. Maybe you never had the childhood experience of getting lost. I had it a couple of times. Mostly it was my fault because I kept wandering off. Mom would take me shopping in a store, and I was, while she was busy looking over here, I was going over there. And she would be so very upset. Where is he? And then when I realized I was lost, then I was upset. It's not a fun thing to be lost. It's not a good thing. But yet you and I, we live in a world of so many people who are lost but do not recognize it. Because the fact of the matter is being lost for them begins in their heart and in their mind. They don't even know that they're lost. And as I've taught you before, people need to understand that they're lost before they're ever going to seek to be saved. They need to know the need before they can seek the answer. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We share in that to this degree. We ought also to seek those who are lost. But we seek them so that we bring them to Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves them, not us. But that does not excuse us from the failure to seek people out, to realize that they're there, to realize their lost condition. If you don't understand that, I'll give you a suggestion. Maybe you don't read a newspaper. Find an obituary page. Doesn't matter which one. Count how many people you'll see there, and you'll see by the kind of place they're going to have the funeral at that they don't know Jesus Christ at all, because they're going to have some kind of funeral mass, or they're going to have this, or they're going to have that. They're going to have six other things going on. And I look at those things and I say, there's another one for whom we can do nothing. Too late. We need to have that appreciation of how short time is and what opportunities the Lord will grant to us that we might seize them and use them well for His glory. We live in a lost world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was something He said at the house of Zacchaeus, by the way, if you want the context there, Luke 19. And that kind of adds some value to it as well. But His commitment here in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. His work, the work of God the Father, is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And indeed, if we appreciate that, we can have a part in it. Because there is a vision that Jesus presents here to His disciples now who have returned, that they might appreciate not only His burden for a woman who was a Samaritan, to whom in their eyes they should have never even had a conversation in the first place. And yet because of that very conversation, to confront her with the reality, here is Jesus Christ right in front of your face. And in the realization of that, she can't keep silent. She goes, come see a man who told me everything that I did. Isn't this the Christ? Who else can do something like that? Is that something that's commonplace, or is that something that is extraordinary? Is it something that shows forth the power of God, or is it something that is within the realm of the strength of men, such as it is? Jesus says that it was the most important thing for Him to do as you read verse 34. But now He goes on, and I go on reading here in John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, the field that Jesus is talking about doesn't matter whether it's Samaria or any place else. It's all a field that is ready. It's all ready for those to come and to carry out the finished work of harvesting. Jesus' disciples, both then and now, need to see the spiritual need that is around them, wherever we may find it. And also with the concern that Jesus has here in John chapter 4, timing is of the essence. There is no excuse not to go and to bring them in. Delay would bring terrible loss because every soul is precious. No matter who they are, no matter where we find them, whether it be us personally or perhaps by the fact that we, even as a local church, we send forth missionaries. We send others to spread that same gospel message to places, to people that you and I will never see in this life. But by the grace of God, we will see them all one day. And we will rejoice around the throne of God together. Because each of us being saved exactly the same way by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. No matter what country, no matter what language, no matter what place, no matter what they have been saved out of. It all comes down to that one truth. All saved by grace through faith in what He has done. You see, the Great Commission is ours. I found it interesting. I did not realize that there are so many people with a Reformed perspective when it comes to the Bible who look at the Great Commission and they relegate it to the first century, to the Apostolic Age. They actually have gone so far, and I've actually read and understood them to say very well that, well, that was during the Apostolic Age, during the New Testament times and the Church Age, but the Great Commission doesn't belong to us now. And I ask the question, why not? Where, if anybody has set such limits on the Great Commission, it has been done from a human perspective. It's not something you can rationalize or justify from the Scriptures whatsoever. When we go back and we read there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that first teach there, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then it's not ended there as you go on in that Great Commission. And it's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world as you read it in our Bibles here today. Folks, that's still in effect. It is not limited to the apostles or the apostolic age. It is in place and in power right now, right here, today. And it belongs not just to this pulpit, but it belongs to every single believer. And either we are to be a personal witness, we are to pray for the salvation of the lost, and we ought to send other people to go in other places that we will never ever visit in this life, but to send them and to bring the same message of salvation by grace through faith, no matter who they are, where they are. And see them come to that same relationship where their sins are forgiven, where their hope of eternal life is exactly the same that we share among us even here today. I'm afraid sometimes we have this natural habit, and I say natural because I believe it comes from our old natures. How many times maybe you have heard yourself say, and I won't ask, but maybe you've also heard other people say, that's not my job. Maybe in the workplace, you know. They have an interesting new variation of that now that's become more popular. That's above my pay grade. I find that fascinating, you know, and it's okay. Can I just say very plainly to you here, it is your job, and there's no pay grade here. Okay? It belongs to every believer. And indeed, we are challenged to fulfill that Great Commission. Just because it says teaching in the Great Commission doesn't say that we can't be teachers. If you have any doubts about that, now I won't digress, but I'll point you in the right way. Go to the concluding three or four verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews back there says, ye ought to be teachers. And he didn't say that to just some narrow group of people over here. He's speaking in context there to all believers. So the whole business of somehow dismissing it or relegating it to some narrow class of people or whatever, forget it. It belongs to every one of us to take that opportunity. But the Lord Jesus goes on here, if you will, and I come back again to John chapter 4. I read verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, I need to get into something in particular that is here. Because when we look at this and we look from verse 36 on, there is the challenge of both sowing and reaping. Sowing is always a necessity of bringing forth the truth of the gospel. It is the primary task of telling the good news of salvation. It takes us back to John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world. The gospel back there in that basic verse that everybody has learned over so many years. That which presents the solution to the impossible problem of how sinners can be made right with God and reconciled unto Him. But there's the need to sow the seed. You can't reap what you haven't sown. And that's a simple logic, simple reasoning. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us should take the opportunity to sow the good news of the gospel. But the flip side, and Jesus is dealing with this, and it's kind of interesting, because he says both the sower and the reaper, they work together. You can't reap unless you sow, and you don't sow without the prospect of reaping the results. I mean, they're codependent, we would perhaps say today, in the work that is done. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes we may sow but not have the privilege of reaping what we have sown. Now, I'm digressing, but I think this is important that we be clear about, because sometimes I think people, the excuse for not sowing is because, well, we may not be the ones who reap, and we'd like to have both sides of that coin for ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, in personal witness, we can have the experience of both sowing and reaping. That is, bringing forth the gospel, presenting it to the people, challenging their need to receive Christ before it's too late, and we lead them as they pray and they ask Jesus Christ to become their personal Savior. That's sowing and reaping together. And we can have that experience in that way. But there are other times, though, when we may sow, but we may not see the outcome. And Jesus acknowledges that here, if you will, when you read. Because when he speaks about it, he says, he that reapeth receiveth the wages and gathereth the fruit unto life eternal, that both he the sower and he that reapeth may rejoice. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye have entered into their labor. Now we've enlarged it into what you would call perhaps a cooperative effort. It's all about reaping, ultimately. Let's be clear about that. We don't want to sow without the hope of reaping. That would be foolish. In a physical setting, in an agricultural setting, nobody would go through the labors of sowing without the prospect of reaping. But the fact of the matter is, though, I may perhaps witness to somebody, and they say, Pastor, dear, not interested. Don't waste your time. And I say, but you need this. I heard you. It's okay. Not interested. Get out of here. But hear me, though. When we read these verses that are here, there may be somebody else down the road who I may not know this side of heaven. And they may be the one who's going to challenge that very same person. You know what the Bible says? You need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever seriously thought about the fact that you need to be saved? And God can use something that may have been years ago in a totally different setting, a totally different place. And the Lord is able to take that and He's able to just bring that all together until it comes to that point of decision. It's right there and then. And the fact of the matter is, our job is just to faithfully witness. Now, we want to challenge people to get saved. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying sow the seed and walk away, please. But the fact of the matter is, as I put it, is that there are sometimes some people and they just need to hear it maybe another time. Until finally that resistance against the Holy Spirit that the Scripture talks about is broken down. Until finally they come to the end of themselves. Perhaps they've come to the point where they've been able to reflect back upon their life and say, you know what? I did it exactly the way I wanted to. I did everything that I wanted to. I didn't listen to anybody. And then look what I have to show for it. Nothing of any worthwhile. People need to come to the end of themselves before they're going to get saved. And sometimes that's a longer road for people. And the fact of the matter is, we need to sow. We want to sow as well as we can. We want to be faithful in that because we don't have any guarantee of time that somewhere years down the road, somebody else is going to finally hit the button that finally brings the response. And they come to trust in Christ. I'm not talking about shying away, but by the same token, though, what I'm saying to you here this morning is this. If you witness to somebody and they reject everything you say, don't be discouraged. Go to the next one. Don't just go, I can't do this. I tell people, they don't listen to me. I'm tired of fighting a battle where it seems like I'm going nowhere fast. Being a witness for Christ, don't give up. Don't quit. Because what you may be doing is you may be setting the groundwork for the next person who has the opportunity. See, if you put yourself into the unbeliever's place, well, Pastor Deere told me that years ago. You're telling me the same thing here. There was somebody else in between there, and yeah, they told me, and I was like, eh, you know, and I kind of blew it off, you know. Over. You know, sometimes we need things to be repeated to us before they finally sink in. I read here in John the 4th chapter. And in effect, what I see is Jesus says, if you can sow and reap, wonderful. But if all you can do is sow, keep sowing. Don't quit. See, there's another side of this, and again, I'm digressing, but I think it's important in a practical sense. Sometimes people will be so ambitious, shall I say, to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of Christ that we're tempted in a spiritual sense to twist their arm to get saved. And that's not where we want to go. People don't get saved because of me or you as a believer. They get saved because the Word of God is something that the Spirit of God takes and challenges the heart and brings them under conviction. We are just a catalyst. We're just a tool to be used. We're just servants. It's about Jesus Christ, but it's also about the power of God and what God is doing in the heart of that person. And while that doesn't cause us to shrink from being a witness for Christ, we recognize that we do our part, but He must do His as well. And we rely upon that power that He exercises upon that human heart that we can't reach as a human being. But we believe that God can use us, and so we faithfully sow the truth. We bring the gospel. We confront people. We challenge them. And we look for that which God does. There was a verse of scripture that we saw earlier in the study here, the 4th chapter. It took us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to rehearse that for a moment. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul was concerned because there were factions that were developing. Some people, well, I'm one of Paul's disciples. And some people, oh, really? I'm one of Apollos' disciples. And I think Apollos is, you know, being a disciple of Apollos is better than being an apostle of Paul. And it created all kinds of friction that was totally unnecessary and foolishness. And Paul dismisses that whole thing. But when you come to the 7th verse, he draws this conclusion. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Say what? Come back and look at it yet again. So neither is he that planteth anything, but neither he that watereth. And you could supply the word, anything. Okay. Then what is it all about? but God that giveth the increase. And you see, that's on that authority, that's why I say we are in a cooperative ministry with God the Holy Spirit. We do our part. We don't try to do His. But we seek the Spirit of God to do that which is necessary to truly bring people to the point of honest decision and honest realization that they're a sinner, they're lost, they're on their way to hell, and what they need to do is they need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they need to do it today, not tomorrow. But I also mentioned the importance of prayer. And folks, I would say truly, and I speak in a general sense in terms of just the ministries of our church, we need to pray that God gives the increase. Because in doing so, we confess that we don't want to try to do His work, but we want to do ours to the fullest of our ability and opportunity. But we want to see Him work. We want to see hearts changed by Him. We want to see the power of God on display, even in the 21st century. And I believe that God will honor that because of what He has said in His Word. Now I need to come back to the theme here in John, the 4th chapter, if I may. But there are those things that are applications that we need to see. Because as I read on further in verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" She's confronted, and Jesus says, "I'm the I am." And she goes, "You're going to come see this guy. He knew everything about me." And the Samaritans are okay. They come out of Sychar. It says in verse 40, "So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word." You want to notice that last phrase there in verse 41. But then you'll also see now to be confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 42. "And said unto the woman, now we believe." Praise God. "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ." Oh, don't miss the last phrase. "The Savior of the world." We'll talk about a confession of faith, folks. Hey, doesn't get any better. Now, look at the pattern again, because we're talking about how this reflects on witnessing. She's personally confronted. She has that opportunity. But she say, "That's nice, I'm going home. Have a nice day." Read between the lines, I get the sense she could not wait to go back to Sychar and say, "There's somebody you need to meet. There's somebody you need to know." And so they respond on her word. But you see, it's not just what she said about Jesus Christ. It's the fact she introduced them to Him, if you will, or Him to them. But then there is that personal relationship then that is underscored. They say, "Come and talk to us." Jesus spends 2 days. I'd love to hear what He preached. I look at things like that and I can only wonder, I think, boy, I bet that was a message. But I know the result of the message, whatever it was over 2 days, to come to the very place where indeed they say, "It's not because we heard you." And then I read the text from the middle of verse 42, "For we have heard Him ourselves." Personal relationship. Being confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they had heard Him, know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a blessed privilege. But folks, not something just to keep to themselves. For these who now had this blessed opportunity, 2 days with the Lord. Wow. I confess I'm envious. But to the impact that is made and the difference that is the result that is there. In all these things, it was necessary for each one of them to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what is needed today, is it not? And they give powerful testimony because they heard the word of the Lord. Jesus is long gone back to heaven, folks. But the living word of God is still in our hands. It is not as if we are left bereft with the tools necessary to be a faithful witness to Christ. It's that we need to use the tools well and to do so in a way that brings Him praise and glory in the outcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to realize that the great task of sowing and reaping is ours. And Lord, as much as we love the idea of reaping, it cannot come except it be sown in the first place. We're so glad that we have the good seed of the Word of God to sow yet today, that it can produce the same fruit that it did long ago. It doesn't matter where, and it doesn't matter by which believer. But it has given to us an opportunity to be used well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us here this morning to just go forth and sow the seed, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You promise your word will not return empty. It will accomplish your purpose. So, Lord, we look to you as you have promised. So may we then see you fulfill that as we carry out our responsibilities to sow the seed of the gospel. Lord, help us here this morning to take up that call. Help us to use the word of God well. Help us to be tools, to be servants, because it's not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ. And Lord, while it's good to know Him, help us to make Him known to others. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.